And I'll ask you to read your, open your Bibles to Judges, chapter 13, page 226 in the Old Testament. Now, if there's confusion over Old Testament characters, then I reckon that Samson comes out at one of the top people that we're confused about. I mean, what sort of man was he? Was he simply the lovable rogue of Cecil B. DeMille's 1948 epic, Samson and Delilah, where Victor Mature appears on the screen with Hedy Lamarr as the lovely Delilah, if a little bit over-made up. And we sit down perhaps after a Christmas lunch, and it's one of those kind of matinees. We don't want to go out into the rain and the snow, so we watch the film of Samson and Delilah. Is that who Samson was like? Was he the great womanizer that had a Philistine girl in every town? Was he the Bible's version of Harrison Ford? You know, rugged, tough, playing rugby, leading the Christian Union, all but poorly. Or was he the kind of Burt Reynolds figure? You know, there's a series of Burt Reynolds films on the TV at the moment. I won't tell you what night they're on. It might influence your decision to stay or not for the questions and answer session. But Burt Reynolds, isn't he? He's naughty, but nice. Or was Samson a myth? From the sands of time, a bit like Hercules. You certainly have to say no to that. Samson is an historical figure. He is someone who history records as being the last of the judges of the people of Israel. God raised the judges up after Joshua led the people out of the land of Egypt. And Judges chapter 2 verse 16 says this, God raised up judges to save the people. So from Othniel at the first to Samson, who was the last judge, in the midst of the confusion, disorganization of the tribes, and the continual defeat at the hands of the Philistines, God arranged that these judges should judge Israel. It's classic to read, as we did it, the first verse of chapter 13, that the people of Israel again did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, so soon after they had been brought out of the land of Egypt. And to that people who are oppressed, God raises up a deliverer, the judge. And Samson really began the deliverance of the people of Israel from the 40 years of captivity. That's a little bit about the background of Samson, but how are we to understand him? How does he fit into our picture as Christians in the 20th century? Well, the key to understanding the Old Testament is to look through it New Testament eyes. And there's just one verse about Samson from the New Testament, which is really my text this evening. And this is the verse. It's Hebrews 11:32. Just listen. And what more shall I say? I do not have to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. The whole key to understanding Samson is that Samson was the man of faith. He was a man who had faith in God. And the context that we find ourselves in Judges is that we see an amazing sight, because Samson stands alone with the people of God. Such was the spiritual state of the nation. There was no army, no voice to support him. And the actions that he took were entirely commensurate with the will of God, because he was the man that God had raised up for the moment. He was the man that God had guided and endued from the beginning of his life with the Spirit of God, with special power, to challenge and confuse those who railed against God, those who shook a fist in the face of God. And Samson passed with great personal prowess the rest of the judges. He was an amazing man, but of course he exhibited in his fall a far less noble side of his character. We do well to look at Samson as the man of faith, to see how he was used and to note his downfall, and to guide and to guard ourselves. I want to look at you this evening with Samson, who, as one person described him, as the prodigal son of the Old Testament. If there was a prodigal son in the Old Testament, then his name was Samson. And when this prodigal returned home to his father, The tragedy was that he returned home dead. We need to look at him. And let's, before we come to look at Samson properly, let's bow our heads and pray to God to help us. Father, we pray that you might help us to understand and to apply your word to our lives as we look at this man of faith, and send us out with faith in you and strong faith to do the mighty works of God you have planned and purposed for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've split up tonight's sermon in three parts, three acts in the life of Samson, that we might bring him out of the Sunday school picture and the stories only, and to understand what it means. And I've got three things to say about Samson. First of all, Samson was set apart by God. Chapter 13 to 14 verse 7, as the man of faith. Set apart as a man of faith. Then Samson working alone, 14 and 15, in the actions of faith. And Samson's broken resolve in chapter 16, the lapse of faith. Well, firstly then, this set apart by God. With the history of the day, with the great apostasy, the spiritual indifference, the lack of belief, God has raised up a man for the day. Look at verse 5 of chapter 13. For lo, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. A Nazarite, one consecrated, set apart, shown by the uncut hair. And his purpose was to deliver the people from oppression. And the promise that was given to the parents by young Samson was fulfilled in 24 and 25 of chapter 13. And the woman bears a son and calls his name Samson. And the boy grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mount Hanadon between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's a confirmation of the call of Samson, the Spirit of God moving in his heart, the growth of endowment to stir him up. Young Samson appears on the scene, tall, strong, intelligent, and hairy. Yeah, he's no fool, as we think of him, a kind of blundering adolescent. When we see him slay the lion, if you go away and read the story, he finds a lion, he slays it, but he doesn't go boasting about it. But the first time that the Spirit of the Lord took him and grasped him, he knew that God had his hand upon him. He knew that he was a man who was marked out as special, as the man of faith. As he grows, well, he does the inevitable. He falls in love and wishes to marry a girl. Look at 14 verse 2. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Ah, if it only was as easy as that today. Well, it may be, see me for details afterwards. You know, many commentators think this is just a compromise. This is the first picture of Samson falling away. You know, Samson running from his own people, doing what he wants to do. Seeing the different culture, the promiscuous way that the Philistines would dress. His eyes were out on stalks. You know, the spoilt schoolboy. I want her. Is that Samson, the man of faith? Because if we think that, you see, we forget who Samson was. He was the man of faith. And far be it from a selfish attitude, God was leading him. God was guiding him. God was raising Samson up to confront and to confuse those who railed against God, to deliver the people. God was purposing Samson to be the representative of God. And God was leading him into this marriage. And he realizes too that God was not leading him into sin, but to confront the Philistines, that he might begin this deliverance of these opponents of God, the troublers of the people of God, and the idolaters that they were, and harsh with it. Samson, a man of God, set apart, a man of faith. The application is quite obvious. I speak to you, as many of you, as men of women of faith. Not obviously with the potential of leading people out from delivering them from the Philistines, but marked out as different, surely. We've done a series recently on 1 Peter chapter 1. If you skip over into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you'll read this. You are a holy people, a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you did not have a name, but now you have a name, the people of God. Set apart. Not to follow Samson in his specific instances of what he was called to do, but to have that faith and resolve that Samson had right at the very beginning. Which takes us, can I tell you this, with a head-on clash between evil, sin, flesh, and the devil. To Samson, the man of faith, it was a clear task to do and to obey the will of God, following the guidance of God. Nothing more than that could be clearer to us as men of faith set apart to look to God, to obey God. We've been thinking a lot recently about leadership in the church with a Read, Mark, Learn. Well, Samson recognized his leadership under God, set apart for leadership. We would want to give that a high profile. It doesn't make you boastful and proud, but as a man of faith, you humbly recognize it. As a woman of faith, you humbly recognize it. And as Samson aspired to do great things for God, so should we. Samson was a man set apart, a resolve right from the very beginning to be this man of faith before God. Secondly, Samson and the actions of faith. Samson works alone. Your actions certainly tell us a lot, don't they, about the faith that we have. And the actions of Samson tell us a lot about the faith that he had. Samson, if you like, was God's one-man army, with no one to stand with him. Here he is in the story alone. And as we read of the story, as he meets this Timnite woman, and he goes back a year later to marry her, we see the young men of the Philistines dealing treacherously with Samson. It's an example of how the Philistines played games with the people of God. The taunts at the marriage, the riddle that was given, the deceit that one way that the riddle was worked out, the dishonorable way then Samson was treated when he came back for his wife, how she'd been taken and given to another man. And the Spirit of God was moving in Samson to punish the Philistines, because though this was an example, it just goes to show the undergirding attitude of the Philistines towards God and his people. And Samson is moved by the Spirit of God in action to strike them down and to destroy their crops. And the reason for this is quite simply that of punishment, retribution for evil and enmity. When we read these pictures of Samson setting fire to the crops, killing 30 men to get their robes to give back to the other 30 at the wedding, we see the righteous anger of God being worked out through Samson. Remember, he was the man of faith. Here was no wild action where he confronted the story. We haven't got time to read it, how he finds these pack of wolves, the jackals, and ties their tails together and then put a lighted torch between them. So the hounds ran through the cornfields, burning down the crops of the Philistines. A man of faith, responding to what God would have him do in righteous anger. And wrapped up with that, with the Philistines, the wife of Samson, his father, they too are destroyed. And still the Philistines do not realize they're fighting against God, the one true God. And Samson, why, he's alone, still working on. We've read the story, haven't we, in chapter 15 of the handing over of Samson. Boy, the Israelites were a weak, limp-wristed bunch, weren't they, at this time. They hand him over. But Samson wants to act out and show them as an example to vindicate the name of God. So he destroys this mighty army with the jawbone of an ass. He uses dumb animals and a piece of old bone in the power of God to exemplify to the Israelites what faith in action means. Three important things about faith in action for Samson. See, Samson, as I've said a moment ago, is not begun to be motivated by unworthy or selfish, irresponsible passions and desires. He has been moved to act by God, to put himself in the way of the Philistine oppression, as the scriptures make clear. Every move he takes is attended by the Spirit of God with great power. And that's an adequate indication to us of the purity of Samson's conduct. He was not a wild man of the woods, coming out every so often. He was the judge of Israel, acting in line with God. And the strength of his leadership was that he exemplified to those around, the weak, the sinful, the rebellious Israelites, what faith in action should be like. That's something for us, I think. We are surrounded by many people in church. We might not know who they are. Some of you are young Christians. Some of you are much older. But come what may, we are all asked and called upon as in our actions to exemplify what faith is all about. It means single-mindedness. Because single-mindedness often brings actions of single-handedness. So the response of faith falls very firmly upon your shoulders. It's hard to take actions of faith alone in our work situation. We are in a very challenging world when it comes to 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. It's very easy for me. I mean, I don't work with a bunch of pagans, but you do, and I know what it's like. And when the actions of our lives so often speak louder than the words of our lips. And men and women rail against the purposes of God, purity, justice, morality. It's hard to take an action against that. It's hard when we're the only voice, the only person in our ward, in our office, in our police station. Because Samson showed in his resolve a great strength of faith. He acts with courage and resolve. It's very hard, isn't it, really, when you're on your own? Can you put yourself in Samson's position for a moment as they taunt him and laugh at him at that wedding party? As he looks hopelessly around to his own people who just shrug their shoulders. The worst sign of weakness of all. It's hard when the finger is pointed at you. Samson, why are you bothering? Don't you know the Philistines are over us? The fingers are pointed at you about your morality, your honesty, your general Christian testimony. It can eat away at our action. And the call is to begin to change yourself, your attitude, to do what you believe, to take action. It's obscene, isn't it, to sing our hymns of faith in Jesus Christ. It's obscene to cry out, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And not to act like Samson did, in resolve and action. He was a well-known man in that land. He was a byword. He judged for 20 years. Strength of faith. Because Samson looked to God for equipping. God equipped him with special help for those special times. But those feats took place over 20 years. I mean, five instances of endowment from God is all we read about. What about in the general humdrum ruling of the Israelites? As he judged Israel, isn't there a general need to cry to God for equipping as well as the specific? I mean, do we do that? In our actions of faith, in the way that we live, calling upon God for the day to day and for the specifics. Please do not leave things to chance. I don't know what type of week you've got ahead of you. Interviews, pressures, problems. You're between work. In our life of faith, as we take action, how we need to cry to God to equip us. One or two of you have told me about certain difficulties you have in certain aspects of your work. Morality. Saying the right things. In the world of business and law, it's very easy to change down into second gear and to, you know, take a little shortcut. Instead of staying on the straight path, going ahead. How we need to cry to God for equipping. How we need to pray for faithfulness. To cry to God for endowment. In other words, you who are leaders or approaching leadership, aspiring to leadership. I hope you're all doing that. I hope you don't want to remain as a young Christian for the rest of your lives. How I'm praying that some of you will be made mighty men and women of God as a result of looking at Samson. You approach leadership. You're constrained to lead about Reed Mark Earn. You know, Giles comes over to you and pats you on the back and says, "Will you do it?" "Well, I couldn't do it, Giles. I'm busy." But you've been in Reed Mark Earn for 3 years now. You had to do Mark twice. "Will you come and lead? We need you." "Well, I could never do that. Have you thought about it as crying to God for endowment? There's a sense in which that scripture is true, isn't it? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let us not be weak, but let us be strong in resolve to look for God in the actions that we take. Samson was a man who was set apart. Samson was a man of action in his faith. And thirdly, Samson, unfortunately, was a man of broken resolve in the lapse of faith. 20 years as a judge of Israel. And the lapses we have in chapter 16 of broken resolve, maybe just the tip of the iceberg. That fall probably began, well, a long time before that. Because coming to talk about leadership again, there's great pressures in leadership. In the Christian Union, as some of you represent CU leadership. In the Read, Mark, Learn. Whatever you've found, we can be those isolated people, men alone, with the pressures of our society coming in upon us, eating away. And the compromise of Samson is epitomized by that going into the prostitute in chapter 16. The giant of the faith begins to fall. But don't forget, he was the man of faith. A giant of faith. He was a godly man. Just like David. David is described as a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't think that as he knocked on Bathsheba's door and wandered upstairs and dismissed the servants and, well, you know what happened. David was found in the place where he ought not to be. It was a time when kings went to war and David was on his sun lounger. Samson, a byword to the Philistines. They knew he was there. Samson is here, they cried in the streets. We'll close the doors of the city and trap him and kill him at dawn. He was there with a prostitute. It's a word to us about morality in the way that we live. And I'll leave you to think through the application of it, of where we spend our time, with who. But as Samson lay there at midnight, remorse probably began to take bite at him. He rises up at midnight and decides to leave. And as he walks out of the gates, he picks them up on his shoulders and dumps them on Mount Hebron in penitent abhorrence to what he's done as the man of faith. But he's beginning to fall. And then comes Delilah. Oh, all that is cunning is seen in Delilah. The wiles of sin. Persistent nagging. All those tantrums. The charms. The soothing of his head on her knee. And Samson tells her everything. a strong man with a weak heart. And verse 20 of chapter 16 is a warning. And she said, as he cut off his hair, "Samson, the Philistines are here. Wake up." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out at the other times and shake myself free." And he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a warning. A little later we see him, weak, bald, blind, and enslaved. You see that this man of faith has done? He has sold his purity. He has sold his obedience to God, a marked out by God man. He has sold his mission right down the river. He has broken his resolve between himself and the Almighty God. I talked about him as the prodigal son. Do you remember what the prodigal said on his return to his father? "Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth." He'd taken his father's money. What did it have to do with God? He had wasted his brother's share. What did it have to do with God? Now, he knew what sin was. Sin is not the horizontal, it is the vertical. If you can put it in those terms. "Against you only have I sinned." Samson's ministry is lost. His dignity is lost. His liberty is lost. Samson had been like the other judges, a lofty, high, spiritual man. He was a man of faith, remember. Think how God had used him and blessed him. Think how God had endowed him with the might of the Spirit. But as he goes into sin, rebellion, down he falls. And we must view this as judgment. And we should tremble as we read these words about Samson, the man of faith. Samson knew better. And that's why this lesson was a hard cookie to swallow. As he sits there chained and scorned in the temple dungeons, they come and make jokes at him. They take him up, and the translation from the original talks about them making him like a circus act into the temple of Dagon. But we see a changed man coming from that dungeon, though the text doesn't permit it to say. Had he not thought about his life, what he had done, as that hair, that token of God's separation, had been growing back, had he not earnestly repented? As he cries out to God in that prayer at the end of chapter 16, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee," verse 28, "and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be avenged upon the Philistines for one of my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars upon which the house rested, and he leaned his weight upon them, his right hand on the one, and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed with his might, and down came that temple, killing the people within it. You know, Samson, when he cried out to God, I think he began to realize that he deserved nothing. But God acts graciously as he repents in grace and mercy. He does not ask for anything, but he's finally vindicated by God's graciousness. And he pulls down that temple, and God's enemies are destroyed. Samson was a man of broken resolve. What do we learn from that broken resolve as we draw to a close? Somebody in the congregation here tonight once described to me his backsliding as when he had spat in the face of God. That's a very graphic way of describing it. Samson was a man who had spat in the face of God. His strength that was lost in sin was regained in repentance and prayer. My friends, that is great news tonight. What an encouragement for us if we are found in sin tonight. As a man of faith, as a woman of faith, repentance and prayer will restore us to that God whom we love. And look at the direction that the repentance took Samson in. A holy zeal for the glory of God. He said, let me die here with the Philistines. But he died as he vindicated the name of God to accomplish the purposes of God. Faithlessness had turned into faithfulness as God forgave him. Remember those verses from 1 John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. I well remember that story that Hugh Palmer told of a lady who he counseled. And he had to go through that verse with her time and time again till she finally realized that God would forgive her for all her sin and cleanse her from all unrighteousness. Such is the God that we love. If you're found in sin, come to that God for forgiveness. It's a warning again, isn't it, for the continual guarding of our personal walk with God. No matter what position you find yourself in the life of the church, you're an average bunch of people. I saw a photograph of an average bunch of people from St. Helens taken 15 months ago at the Read, Mark, Learn 2 weekend in which George Verwer spoke. And, you know, the smiling faces there. And I mean, some of you people here tonight, I mean, Naomi's there. She was in the photograph, for example, smiling. And there were three other people there sitting there smiling. Simon Congdon's in the photograph, smiling. And then suddenly, there are three people. And they've all gone off the rails. I mean, they were there for the George Burwell weekend. They were in the Read, Mark, Learn 2. Spiritually today, they are nowhere. The slip of Samson began a long, long time ago, before he met that prostitute, before he became friendly with lovely Delilah, Hedy Lamarr, with all that makeup. And the slip for us as we backslide doesn't just come in a moment, in an instant. It starts a long way back. A long way before Samson was eyeless in Gaza. He had slipped away from God. Broken resolve. And the broken resolve is right down the line. That's why the encouragement is to be faithful to the faithfulness of God. Dare we turn from that? Dare we think that we could never fall? Never forget this, that the God who is Samson's God is the one who has committed to the Christian, the man of faith. We show the same resolve and commitment to him. There's the warning against presumption too in the Christian life. I mean, Samson, like verse 20 we read. It's classic, isn't it? Don't worry, it'll be all right, as he woke up. It'll be as before. I'll break their bonds asunder. I'll kill them. God is with me. But God had left him. And God will be with me, won't he, when I expose myself to unsound teaching. God will be with me as I go to that place that I shouldn't go, won't he? God will be with me in that relationship, won't he? For the person who doesn't care a thing about the things of God. God will be with me in this environment, won't he, when I go here? The foolishness of Samson. Did he not know that God had left him? There's some places that God cannot go. And if he took Samson's tire pressure, he had a very flat wheel indeed. And that growth that we should know about in our Christian life presumes that we check daily our spiritual pressure gauge on our tires, seeking advice, seeking counsel, seeking to bring ourselves to the Word of God, seeking to grow in faith. Commitment is the name of the game as a Christian. God is serious about his commitment to us. If he's not committed to us, why on earth did he let his son die for us on the cross? You know, Samson means little son. That's what the word Samson means. Well, that sun rose very brightly indeed at the beginning, but it soon fell down behind some clouds. And we look to a greater sun, the sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. At least as men of faith, we should reflect that sun of righteousness. And from that faith, my prayer is for many here, or people you will speak to about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might come to faith. They might become mighty Samsons, men of faith, with a continual resolve to serve this Christ we love and adore. And may Samson's lessons help us not to break our resolve before Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we pray that we, as men of faith, might know something of the resolve that came from the beginning of Samson's life, not at its end. We're shocked at the sad story of Samson, and we pray that we might never find ourselves in that position. Help us to be mighty men of resolve. Help us to grow in the grace of Christ. Help us, Father, as we reflect your glory, to be faithful. And we pray this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.